Well, thank you so much, and thank you again for this invitation to be here. I am just so delighted to be here. I actually haven't been had the great opportunity to drive past this area, so it's beautiful. And so you guys are really nestled in a really beautiful place. A little bit about myself. I am married to an amazing woman for about 14 years now. And I've been blessed with three children, ages 13, 11, and 7. I know that when you look at my face, and I have been told many times that I look a lot younger than what you expect, but clearly I am a little bit more seasoned. If you really want to know my age, I am 42. I've also been have the wonderful opportunity to pastor at a local church in Richmond for a number of years, about 11 years, in fact. And been able to work with youth, children, and families, and also been ordained as well in the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so today is such an honor for me to unpack God's Word with you, especially through the book of Ruth. But before I start, and before we jump right in and go on a deep dive with Ruth, I'd like us to join me in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for your Word. Thank you that it's life-giving is also life-changing, and that every time we encounter your very presence and your very word, our hearts and our life are not the same again. For though, especially today, if there are things that are just in the presence or blocking us from hearing your word or blocking from coming before you in your presence, Lord, may you, by your grace, remove them from our hearts, Lord, so that we can truly encounter you afresh and be transformed by your life-giving word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I've heard that you guys are starting a series through the book of Ruth, and I get the first crack at this, I guess. I think maybe some of you have gone through the book of Ruth. Is this like the first time you guys gone through it? Or has it been many times? Okay, I don't know. People are kind of like, I see quizzing faces. I'm not sure. So we'll just say like, great, we'll start as a base layer. Nobody knows anything. How about that, right? But I think the wonderful thing about the book of Ruth, which is wonderful, is that it's short. It's four chapters, right? But yet in those just four small chapters, it is a book that is filled with great hope. And then if you think about the days that we're going through, especially with the start of school, with everything going on, the busyness of life, I know because I have three kids and I have like, each of them are in competitive sports of something. There's so much driving, so much things coordinating. I feel like I have a Rubik's Cube of schedules. I'm trying to like hopefully find some order and pattern. That in some ways, what a welcome message for all of us to start off the school year or even just this year, this season, with great hope. And this hope is introduced to us through three key characters. We find that there's Naomi, there's Ruth, and there's Boaz. But I don't want to stop there. Even though it's not explicitly written in the book of Ruth, but we also know there's a fourth major character. That's God. And he is truly behind the scenes orchestrating things, these events to come together, because we know that God had an amazing plan that we see if we flip further down in the Bible. In fact, if we look hundreds of years later in the book of Matthew, we are treated with this genealogy in this very first chapter. In the first five alone, it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and then it goes, Boaz, the father of Obed by our main character, Ruth, and then Obed, the father of Jesse. And then Jesse, as we learn, is the father of David. That king, yes, that guy who fought the Goliath, for sure, right? And this is something very special, but not only that, moving on in Matthew, as it summarizes sort of this genealogy, then you go down all the way to verse 16, and we see the traces starting to come together. That it's not just this king that is David, a temporal king. There was also a forever king, where in verse 16 it says, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So as we can see, this is not just an ordinary story of just three ordinary people. In fact, God's going to use this story as a way for us to look into the future, or look in the present for us, or the past, where there's these tiny actions that they do in this small context have ripples and implications towards something that is related to a future king and his kingdom. Furthermore, to better understand this book of hope, we kind of also need to know the context of which Ruth comes together, right? Ruth was a book that kind of happened in between the time of the end of Judges and the beginning of like 1 Samuel kind of the king. And during that period, there is a lot of great free-falling by the Israel, especially in their walk with their Lord. It was a time of great social and moral decay. There were these constant patterns of disobedience of God, where if you read the book of Judges, you see these patterns coming together. First, they disobey God, then they fall into sin, and then as a punishment, they are conquered by neighboring nations. And then God, in his mercy, will then send a judge, which was kind of like a local military chieftain, who through this military might would save them for a period, give them a little freedom and reprieve from these enslavers. But then after a few years, what happens? They go into the same patterns. Their hearts haven't changed. They sin again. They fall. They get punished. And it keeps going and going. If you read the book of Judges, it actually gets very depressing. Because why? You'll see that as you keep reading, the time for which the chieftains give them relief gets shorter, while their punishment gets ever increasing longer. And so suddenly you start to get to a point where at the end of the book, you see how deeply and how rooted this enslavement has become, where the Bible says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Pretty much they got to a point where they're okay with being captors. They're okay with worshiping idols. They're okay in living in social and moral decay because everything just felt like normal. And in some ways, if you've ever been in a situation, or even if you feel right now, that perhaps the world has become increasingly harder to live in, that you feel like you're feeling more depressed than ever before, that there are illnesses that we can't seem to shake off, that there are people who are less kind, who are less patient, who are less loving, and you're finding that the world is becoming ever increasingly bleak, do you know what this book is? This book is for you. For amid this cycle of sin, punishment, mercy, and relief, there is this little love story between Boaz and Ruth. But there's also a love story between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, a relationship that often doesn't really come together. And somehow through this relationship, it breaks the cycle of sin. That in some ways, through this story, we are learned that what this world needs more than anything else is they need a king. Not just any king, but a king who saves. A king who can transform a people and bring them to a kingdom which does not rust, where no more tears and sadness exists. So where do we find this hope? Well, we begin by looking more in depth in these three ordinary people, especially these characters in the story. And let me highlight them each individually. First, there is Naomi, the mother-in-law, who we see right in this verse, that in this chapter, that she was knee-deep in sorrow and pain. Easily, we could say that this book could be called Naomi, not Ruth. Because a lot of the story happens around her transformation from someone who was deep in depression towards something newer and refreshed. But what led to her despair was that she and her husband were trying to escape a famine in the promised land of God, Canaan, and in hopes to find that new beginning, new life in Moab, not so different from many people who have immigrated here, like myself and my family. But it didn't go the way expected. Instead of having this better future in this foreign land, it was filled with sorrow when both her husband, and then her two sons, all died one right after the other. And when in ancient time, when you're a widow, you're elderly, and you're a foreign woman, what that means is that you have very little hope for survival because you have no family to count on, you have no prospect of marriage for a future, and you have no friends around you because you're in a foreign land. In some ways, for her, she was looking at this bleak future of both present and the future to come. And then later in the chapters, we're introduced to Boaz, a relative of Naomi and a man of noble character that we learn. And out of the sort of the expectations of everyone, suddenly decide to choose to become this kinsman redeemer, where he's willing to marry a foreign woman from a hated country and then being responsible to take care of them for the rest of their life. But we won't go into more detail because that's not this chapter today. But then there's a third character, which is Ruth, a daughter-in-law to Naomi, a young Moabite woman. Now, she is, in a sense, a main character of the story, but she doesn't have your typical main character pizzazz, right? We often try to attribute when we want to look for these main character people in the story who are ladies, we try to go, maybe she is like beautiful, maybe she's incredibly amazing, maybe she should be like in the cover of a model magazine. Maybe that's the reason why she should be the main character of the story. And we realize that throughout this whole passage and throughout this whole chapter, throughout this whole book, she's never mentioned that at all. In fact, she wasn't even very charming. She has these very little quotes here and there. In fact, if you just take off, change the word and don't use the word Ruth, you wouldn't even notice her at all. But yet, she is noticed. Why? It's because of her very actions, or what she does. That when she was willing to give up her whole life, that instead of having an easier life to go back home to her homeland and to her people, she decided to give it all up. She embraced this upcoming struggle with her mother-in-law. She was willing to be tied in with her mother-in-law, to sacrifice everything, to embrace her mother-in-law's depression, her foreign culture, the hostility of her community, and the struggles of being poor. Not the way we're thinking as sort of Canadian poor, where we have social services and food banks. It's a type of poor when it's like literally nothing. Like maybe people in like Mumbai, India would understand poor. We call it abject poor. In the midst of all this, she needs to get rid of the gods that she knew growing up and now embrace this one God named Yahweh. And simply said, what we're going to study today, and we're going to unpack these three things, where when Ruth showed this love, showed this kindness to her mother-in-law, it grafted her into Naomi, and as we see, into the line of Jesus. So there will be three points that we want to explore today, and we're going to study today. The three points are, be careful not to miss hope that is found in the ordinary. The second thing is that if you do miss it, you can find this hope by having a Naomi in your life. And number three, how does this whole story of Ruth and Naomi help us to understand about hope? So again, be careful not to miss hope in the ordinary. If you do miss it, you can find a hope by having a Naomi in your life. And how does the story of Ruth and Naomi help us understand about hope? Let's start with the first part. Be careful not to miss the hope in the ordinary. See, when we begin our study in Ruth, you notice there's a type of ordinariness in this text, where while Ruth is jam-packed of these amazing theological themes and truth, but when you compare to the book of Judges, which was written around the same historical period, there you had amazing heroes, extraordinary feats of strength, and even jaw-dropping miracles that you can see. But here, we start off this chapter by looking at three ordinary women, actually three housewives, who are trying to survive tragedy, right? It's not this book that you can't look at Christianity looking for amazing miracles or extraordinary heroes. It's this ordinary story that seemed more like you and I would have. And yet, through this, it's extraordinary. Because what we can see is that there's an extraordinary God at work. You see how his plan was moving perfectly to restore Naomi to a season of hope. And oftentimes, he's working underneath the surface in our lives, and we oftentimes could miss it if we're not looking at the right places. How do we know that? Let's look at that verse in verses 19 to 20. It says, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. So why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? You see, in this verse just before, we just read, where we saw how Ruth, this amazing daughter-in-law, made this incredible declaration and commitment to her mother-in-law, where she says she'll give up everything, she'll give up her people, she'll give up her comfort. She's going to commit to Naomi and be there for her, give her support when everything seems lost. And the moment when Naomi's friends ask her, "Is this Naomi?" she tells her friends, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter." Right? That's what Mara means, bitter, because I came back empty. And you're kind of like, wait a minute, who's beside her? Wasn't Ruth beside her? Isn't that this treasure of a woman that just declared to her, by God's grace, that she will go wherever you will go? She was making this courageous sacrifices, and here she was just telling her friends, "I'm so bitter." And in today's days, I bet if we heard this and we know the whole story, we'd be like, wait a minute, how about her? But here's the thing. That's the point that God wants us to learn today, is that the problem that we all have oftentimes is that we're easily blinded from the very hope of God, especially the one that He has placed in our lives. Because why? Because our eyes are fixed on something else. Because we want something to happen our way. So in other words, Naomi had an agenda of what she thinks God should be currently doing in her life. Just because God's plan was not her own, she could not see that hope was just around the corner, but the hope was found in this poor daughter-in-law by the name of Ruth. Simply saying, she was so caught up with herself, she missed out on the very good thing God has put there in her life. And does it sometimes seem like what you are facing right now, at this very moment? Perhaps some of you are frustrated with how things are going, maybe even depressed, that somehow your life trajectory that you have maybe planned or even dreamed of when you were younger or even now more recently, and maybe you had the 5-10 year plan, and you just, things just hasn't been going that way. And you've been so caught up in that, I'm pushing for this, I am striving for this, I am working so hard, both in front of people and behind the scenes to get there, that we start to lose sight and become increasingly blind to the incredible things God has put around us. Perhaps there are many people currently telling you that some things to encourage you, but you're just dismissing it because it's just not going your way. And you know what? I have a feeling you're not going to see it, right? And I bet probably this has occurred to you and you probably feel even more hopeless. And that honestly, what you've been missing was that you've been trying to look for the extraordinary miracles or the events, but when God is working through the ordinary things, look at Naomi, look at Ruth, and see how God take care of them as you go through these four following coming chapters. Now, I'm not going to go into details because I think we still have more time to unpack that in the future. But if you ever read the whole book of Ruth, you start to find that, like, in the next chapter, there was Ruth suddenly needing to really take care of Naomi and find a food source for them to survive. And somehow, oddly enough, she has no idea of the demographics or the geographic. She walks out. She goes among the many fields of Bethlehem. There is only one field that somehow she end up with. And somehow that very field that she ended up with was this field by the name, owned by this owner by the name of Boaz. And somehow that person, of all the people that she might encounter, was the one person who is a relative of Naomi. And also, on top of that, he would be probably the only one person who would be willing to end up marrying a hated foreigner like her. Was that by coincidence? Was it by chance? Or rather, God has been orchestrating behind the scenes this perfect plan through these ordinary events so that eventually, as time goes by, the Messiah will be born into this world. In the same manner for each of us, you know, we get to encounter that too. If we even think about Christ's story, we remember that the birth of Christ, where was he born? Not in a great castle. because the wise men thought that it was. It was not in a great city. It was just a small town of Bethlehem. It was not in an inn. It was a lowly manger. And it's so easy to dismiss God's work in the ordinary, and it's so easy to be frustrated and see that God hasn't answered the prayers we want, when in fact he's been answering, and he's been answering and speaking and talking and shouting loudly, but the problem is none of us are paying attention. Why? It's because we have focused on the wrong things, kind of like Naomi. And what we would do is that we'll miss out what God actually had planned, especially for her. Now, a perfect example for this and how what God has planned is actually unpacked here in verses 14. It says, almost at the end, it says, Ruth clung to her. Now, you know the word clung. It's a word called vasad. It's also a very important word. It's also used in a other context. For example, this word is used in Genesis 2:24, talking about marriage, where a man shall leave his father and his mother and the whole vasad, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And what it says is that it's not talking about marriage, no. It's what it's talking about is that there is a covenantal language here that talks about commitment, almost as serious and as epic as marriage. That here, when Ruth clung to her, she wasn't clinging to her with sort of this like, I'll test and see with you. No, she said, whatever, however, no matter how difficult it is, I'm there. That's the commitment. That was the commitment that God wanted to use to give her the hope that she needs. Because why? It will help her to understand the way God also loves Naomi. That God loves Naomi not just for a season, not for just a time, but he's clinging on to her, but she's not able to see it. And that if she can see it clearly, she would now know truly that the Lord had claimed her no matter how far she had wandered, that if you believe in him, no matter the circumstances, God is holding on to you. He's not letting you go. Isn't that an amazing hope for us to cling to during this season? But I also know that sometimes you say, I have trouble finding this hope. I can't see this. I can't see God clinging on to me. I can't see God being ever present in my life. I can't see it. Well, the question is, how do you need to see it? It requires, in a sense, you need to have a Naomi in your life. Or in other words, you need a close Christian friend who is near you, who loves you, and who's there for you in your despair, so that he or she will journey with you until you can see it. Now, you're kind of wondering, why would it be Naomi here? Right? She's the one who's struggling with this. But we have to kind of understand a little bit more about her story if we look back a little bit further. I like to kind of double back to our verses again, in verses 11 to 14 and 16 to 17. And let me kind of reread this again. Naomi said to her, turn back, my daughters, why would you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that you may become your husband? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even I should have a husband that night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown up? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. For where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Now, what this section is trying to help us to understand is that, and why we need a close, God-fearing friend in our lives, the marker that I want you to focus on in verse 16 is this very famous quote that a lot of people use. Your people should be my people, and your God, my God. Now, this verse is a key marker. Why? It's because it shows Ruth's conversion. In fact, it reveals to us where she's basically declaring to the world publicly, no, I don't want to worship the Moabite gods I grew up with, like this Chemosh, as some of you guys know from history. But instead, I only want to worship this one true God, Yahweh. Now, at first, I was trying to ponder. It was like, how did Ruth get to this point? There isn't a lot of words here to help us understand how did Ruth come to a saving decision in God. So at first, I was like considering maybe Naomi was a very evangelistic mother-in-law who's been trying to convert them. But then when I started to kind of look at the text, I kind of go, well, in verse 15, it says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods, almost to tell us that instead of saying, hey, like somebody who's evangelistic, it would be like, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to Ruth, or maybe skip the God part, God's part, or you remind her that your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, but you also want to remind her that maybe her Moabite gods were evil. But in this case, when she's kind of this matter of fact that, hey, your fellow sister-in-law has just gone back, without really expressing more about the faith or even denying of what she's doing, she's almost like telling us that she wasn't a mother-in-law who kept really forcing down her faith on others. But we also learn that Naomi isn't this pluralistic individual as well in verse 8, where we see the words in her blessing to her daughter-in-law. It says, may the Lord deal kindly with you. Now, she could have been culturally sensitive to them and say, may Yahweh and Chemos bless you and deal kindly with you. That's politically correct, right, in our days. But she didn't do that either. Clearly, she had a really clear understanding of her faith, knowing that Yahweh was the one true God, and it was only He who could deal kindly with her. And the word kindly in this place is the word hesed. And if you guys are familiar with the word hesed, it means sacrificial love. Saying into her, basically, may Yahweh bless you, that you will be blessed with the type of sacrificial love that no other gods can give you except Yahweh. So if Naomi, so kind of recap, if Naomi wasn't forcing her faith onto Ruth, nor was she trying to be politically correct with Ruth by being very clear what she believed, the only thing that really makes sense of why she came to embrace Yahweh as her God is because of Naomi, and because of Naomi demonstrating God's hesed love to her. Because we can see that in this very text. Look at her actions, right? Look at how she was trying to send her lovely daughters-in-law away. It's not that she didn't need them. Remember, she just had everything ripped away from her, right? She was lonely. She had absolutely nothing, no present, no hope, no future. She really would have benefited with some company and an extra hand, yet she decided to send them back. Because why? She loves them. For she knew that her daughter-in-law would probably have a better life if they went home to their families. So at this very moment when she was demonstrating this sacrificial love, I think it just pushed Ruth beyond hers, where she was willing to put their well-being above her own. Ruth was hit really hard with that, where it led her to say, your God be my God. In some ways, it's kind of like what somebody has written, where it says, because Naomi sacrificially loves somebody who doesn't believe in God at all, that her God begins to look credible. And isn't that true? That whenever we love sacrificially, like a hesed kind of way, in a deep friendship kind of way, regardless of what that other person believes, because you're doing that, suddenly what you believe, it's going to look pretty credible to them. But we also know if we love people only if they believe in what you believe, or love them only because of they might be interested in believing, you kind of wonder why they don't end up believing in what you believe. Because why? People can spot hypocrites very easily. People can see when your love is not genuine. People are easily on guard and on defense. And while God is sovereign, he also uses believers to be this ambassador of love to others. In a strong sense, much of our actions can minimize the opportunity for people to encounter God's love or the other way around. A wonderful action can also maximize the opportunity for someone to encounter God's love, and also a true hope found in Christ alone. And in this case, Naomi does it. As much as we see this courageous act of Ruth to make this enormous sacrificial commitment to Naomi, it started because Naomi, and in a sense, God, behind the scenes, were already demonstrating to her what sacrificial love and courage really was. Ruth's decision was fueled by the example of Naomi's sacrificial love, and that's what made her to believe. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. For in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Simply saying, your action matters because it reflects the God who loves you. And if we can dwell a little bit more on this, in fact, this section actually gives us a very practical way of building a chesed friendship. And there are two parts. And it actually can be found in verse 16. It goes, "For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge." When she says this, it means that I will be willing to be present wherever you are. So in modern terms, it's basically saying, I'm going to make time in the midst of my busy schedule to connect with you. The second part in verse 17, where it says, "Death parts me from you," came simply by saying that I'm making a commitment to you. I know that this isn't a big rocket science, because what basically the Bible is telling us through these two verses was that in order to build a really deep relationship, deep friendship, you need to give that person your time and also your commitment. Not just one or the other. Because if you just build a relationship with just time without the commitment, that means that you're not willing to go through the thick and thin with that person, right? We know how far that's going to go. But we also say that if you're committed to a person, but you don't spend any time with them, right? You really don't have a friendship with them. You can even look at marriage. If you don't make the time, if you don't make the commitment to one another and to your family, what kind of marriage is that? It's the same in close friendships. That's why I'm so thankful to say that my wife is my best friend. Because when time and commitment within a sacrificial, unconditional love, it'll bring your friendship closer and deeper, because it will lead both parties towards God. The God who not only is the perfect model of this love for us to emulate, but also allows us to find our hope in Him, because He can make things possible even when we can't see it immediately. Even letting a child born from a virgin. So how does all this kind of connect together? What kind of things can we draw in terms of application, in a sense? Well, I think the story gives us three things that we can look at. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump you ahead, give you a preview of chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, where it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. And then he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son," which we learn is Obed. "Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David." Going back to this text, we're just amazed that this story of Ruth, what it's trying to help us to learn is a few things. And one of the first things is that it talks about that we should all desire and need a godly, loving kindness and godly friendship. You know, oftentimes we're in a society where, you know, there's a traditional society that says men are better than women. We also live in a modern society where we're saying women are better than men. Yet in this passage, we start to see that both Ruth, and though Boaz is not known, but are both praised in this verse. telling how silly it is for our society to be pitting us against each other. Because what he's saying here in this text, both men and women are created in the image of God, both are equally important in the work of God, yet they're called to do different but complementary things. And even though we haven't discussed much about Boaz, but he was every part of the story. So I'm going to give him a bit of love to explain by the grace of God, Boaz was called to be a kinsman redeemer to both Naomi and Ruth. And he did it nobly and faithfully, and because of that, he was blessed. But we also know by the grace of God, Ruth was lifted up, had lifted up Naomi in her despair by clinging on to her, loving her, providing for her, and led her to be married by Boaz. And because of this, she was praised as someone even more valuable than seven sons. And then by the grace of God, we also see Naomi demonstrating sacrificial love so that Ruth can actually even decide to cling to her and cling to especially Yahweh. Neither were the same without the other. Each of them, faithfully in their task and in their role, were all then grafted into this genealogy of Christ that we celebrate today. And they didn't do it with some extraordinary miracle. It's just doing the ordinary things that were what God has entrusted to them. Second, we also learn, and what we need to apply to, is that we need a family in Christ, not just a birth family. I know especially in the Asian culture, we talked a lot about family, that it's so important to be part of a family, to care for your family, where you know you hear phrases like blood is thicker than water and all you need is your family. And in this case, we find that Ruth kind of flips everything upside down. You see, what helps Naomi wasn't her family, because Naomi had no family to go back to, but it was Ruth. Not a birth relative, but a young foreign woman married from the outside. And then we look at Ruth. What helped Ruth? It's not her blood family either. It was this older foreign woman who she met through marriage. When Ruth was sent back in verse 15 to go back to her people and go back to her family, she said, I don't want any of this. That I would prefer to be in a relationship with someone not by our shared blood, but rather someone who had the same relationship with God. In a sense, it's almost saying that she preferred a new family joined by a different kind of blood, Christ's blood. And where she's considering a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law becomes this new family. Especially when we think about it, historically, this pairing is often at each other's throat. So here, we are so grateful for that. We're grateful for Naomi and Ruth's example to remind us that as a church community, we're built to have different, deep, lasting relationships with the local body where we're not related, but we're related because why? Christ has washed us anew with his blood. And third, this story is about an invitation for all of us. That just as we are given this wonderful demonstration of sacrificial love by Naomi, by Ruth, right? By where she's clinging to Naomi. What is trying to invite, and Naomi showing her kindness by demonstrating sacrificial love to her, and even Boaz later on showing off his love by taking on their debt and their well-being. All these actions are but just a reflection of different angles of what Christ has done for us. Like Ruth, he left his father's throne, his power and authority, and emptied himself to live among us, becoming this babe. Then on the cross, he showed, like Naomi and Boaz, how deep his sacrificial love is, how committed he is to pay the penalty of sin so that we can now be in a relationship with God that's so deep that is using words like grafted on, like how Ruth was grafted into the line of Jesus. You see that this isn't a tale of God wanting us to just obey him and do what he wants. It's about God extending a relationship with us to start a new family, one where we can call him Abba Father, and he can call us his sons and daughters. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again. Thank you for the story of Ruth, of how it instructs us and changes us, Lord, especially teaching us that the family we are desiring is not just one that is one that we're blood related, but one founded in your blood, the one that was sacrificed on the cross for all of us, so that we can have a new life, an eternal kingdom with you as our King. So I pray for anyone here who are still has been hearing this and been here for so long and have been hearing the good news of Jesus but never taking that one small step forward. I pray that we would like to invite you to come and make a decision, just like Ruth, to cling, to come to cross, because God is clinging to you and drawing you near. So Lord, guide us, Lord. Let us also, too, for those who have walked in your light for many years, who have walked in faith, that we pray that, Lord, that not only are we saying that we're asking you to be our God, but we also pray that we can be your ambassadors to this world so that others can see the love of Christ through our actions. So I pray that, Lord, may you continue to watch over us through this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mike, let's respond with turn your eyes.